Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Wow. Man, that's some good worship, huh?
Yeah.
Woo! You know, I told Emily, I said, man, that's you guys need to take note, because that's Ad Revelation song, and that's my funeral set right there. Like, Ad Revelation song. Yeah, write that one down, man. That's my funeral set right there. Amen. Man, we ran out of chairs today. It's good. Does anybody else need a seat? There's a couple more over here, a couple more up here. All right. There's people watching from upstairs on the crooked camera. How's it going, guys? You know, somebody told me we needed a new building. I think we might need some more seating. Amen. Don't touch it. It's snotty. Don't touch it. It's fine. Don't touch it. It's human nature. Something drops. You want? Don't touch that one, brother. I save you. Amen. That, don't worry, that rumbling will stop. That's just kids worshiping, man. Typically with noise like that in my house, it's not kids worshiping. So if that's happening upstairs, they'll be done. No, it's going to be in the other building. Yes. As far as possible. Just go over there and make noise. It'll be fine. So a few announcements for you this morning. The first one is that today is our 11th anniversary. Man, God has been so faithful to us as a church. Our real anniversary is like June 22nd, but we do it at the beginning of the month. Everybody shows up to the barbecue because vacations haven't started and stuff like that. So today we've got an all-church picnic up at Sunset Hill Park. If you go up the hill, up into Lakeland Hills, it's right there on the left. We bought a mess of burgers to feed an army, so please come out and bring a dish to share. The church is only providing burgers and sodas, so if you want more than burgers and sodas, please bring some other stuff to share. Also, this Friday, we have a women's event. Say amen if you're a woman.
Amen.
Nice. Say amen if you're coming Friday night.
Amen.
Not as many. So it'll be at 6 o'clock on Friday. Jennifer Smith is going to be ministering. If some of you guys might remember her from the women's retreat. So come out for that. And then Saturday morning, we've got the Say Amen if you're a man.
Amen.
And we're going to have a men's breakfast on Saturday morning. It's always the first Saturday of the month. Ryan Pugh, stand up and wave. That has nothing to do with what I'm announcing. I just wanted to see if he would do it. I'm just kidding. No, he's kind of the point of contact for the men's event on first of the month. So it's at Trotters at 9 o'clock on Harvey Road. So if you need to know anything about it, you can talk to Ryan immediately following service. It's a great time of fellowship. You should come out for that. Now, for those of you that are visitors here this morning, I'm really glad that you're here, and I want you to come back. Do we want them to come back?
Yeah.
Dude, if that's not a rousing encouragement, I don't know what it is. So we want you to come back. Now, listen, I need you to just suspend your thought process for just like 6 minutes, because I just need to talk about a little bit of church business. And I don't want you to think like, man, is this what it's like every single week? It's not. You've just come here at a time when our church is endeavoring to do a really big thing. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to buy a building. And so it's a big change for our church. It's a big step of faith. And I believe that God's going to give it to us. And if this Sunday's any indication, we need it. What we're doing is we've been raising investors to invest in this project. We've been doing it for like 3 weeks, 3 weeks and some change, and we've raised $420,000 to, now, I don't know about you, man, but that seems like a lot of money. I was somewhere yesterday, and somebody who doesn't even believe in God or church said to me, like, man, that's pretty amazing. Like, how did you guys do that in such a short amount of time? And I was like, because, well, I serve a mighty God, and it's just kind of what he does. And so because of where we're at and the time constraints, and I'm just going to publicly talk about it just because this is what we do. There's nothing hidden here. We entered into this contract. We had 60 days, and the 60 days were from May 1st to July 1st. And if we didn't shore it up by then the other church was going to either pull out or we've got to give them money to be able to extend it into August. Well, I'm a big man of faith. Like, I believe I can one day I'm going to walk on water, heal the sick, raise the dead. And I also thought that we could raise $1 million in 1 month. But it just didn't happen. And there's nothing wrong with that, because here's the good news is that because of the amount of money that we've raised, financial institutions are now willing to talk to us about what we have. And they've never been willing to do that before. And so we may have to go the conventional funding route. It hasn't gotten to that point yet. But because I believe in prudence, I believe it's better to ask about it now instead of June 26th and be like, hey, man, can we do whatever? And if the money comes in before the end of June, then we're like, hey, pack sand, we're fine. And so, but that being said, if you've been holding back on your investment, and I know that there might be a couple, this morning I wanted to have Marty, would you come up just for a minute here? Before we ever even, you can clap for Marty. Dude, he's the second best looking man in this church, right behind Pastor Jay. You know what I mean? So before we ever stepped out in faith, like, I don't know if you guys know this about Marty, but he's 2.5 times smarter than I am. And so when we endeavor to do this thing, just because I value taking information from people that are watching out for my blind spots. And so I sat down with Marty and I talked to him about what the opportunity was, because I sincerely wanted his feedback on what we were endeavoring to do as a church. And so I don't know everybody who's invested, and I honestly don't want to know. It's between you and God. But Marty and his family have invested, and so I wanted to ask him to come up here today to share with you why he invested. So if there's a few of you that are still on the fence, hopefully this week you can kind of come to terms with it, and we can just kind of move the train forward. Now, let me say this before Marty talks, and here, let me give you this microphone. If you're like me, everybody wishes they were in a different financial situation than they are. I've talked to some people that felt bad because they're like, oh man, I couldn't invest and I'm not in a place financially to be able to do that. There is no shame or guilt in this thing, man. This is why we have a church of all kind of people from all kind of backgrounds, so we can do all kind of things. And I don't want you to have any shame or guilt of I couldn't do anything. Well, you're here, and if you're here, you're part of it, right? If you're praying, if you're believing, if you're serving, if you're giving, you're doing what God has called you to do. And bless God that there are people that can invest. And so I don't want you to come away just like, man, so I don't have any value because I can't invest. We're not in that kind of situation at all, okay? So you just take that, check it at the door. The bottom line is God's going to give us the building. We're going to get in there, and we're going to do great things for God, and we're going to soldier forward, okay? But I wanted to give Marty just 2 or 3 minutes to be able to share what brought him, excuse me, that's anointed, what brought him to the point of where he felt comfortable investing, and then we'll go to preaching, and then we'll go from there. So, Brother Marty, if you'd share for a moment, please.
Yeah, I appreciate it. Matt called me this weekend and said, hey, do you mind just getting in front of the church and just saying kind of what brought you to invest? So, when I broke it down and thought about it, there's really three things. I thought about, do I understand what he's asking me to do? I thought about, is it the right thing for the church to do? And I said, is it the right thing for me to do? So with those three things, I walked through. And I said, first of all, what is it? And when I first heard about it and heard $1.3 million, I was a little scared. I was a little intimidated. I'm like, well, this is $1.3 million is a lot of money, right? That's like a celebrity's home. That's a down payment for a business. That's winning the lottery. So I'm like, how are we going to do that? But then I did some math, right? And I know when Matt talks about church and says, you know, between adults and kids, we bring about 250 people in every weekend. And you take $1.3 million, divide that by 250 people, that's $5,000. $5,000 for me, if you think about retirement, where you're at, that's pretty attainable, right? $5,000 per person in your household, that's very attainable. That's something I was like, wow, we can do this. All right, I get it. And then I said, okay, what is this loan? What's it about? And basically, when I heard Semble and I heard Matt pitch the vision, it's basically, it's a loan, like you're going to buy a house and you're getting a mortgage, but instead of going through a bank, you're going through us, right? So I said, okay, first thing, do I understand what this is? Yeah, $1.3 million, $5,000 a person, got it, it's a loan, done. Second thing, is the right thing for the church to do? For me, when I think about right thing for the church, I go here. And I think about what Matt tells us to do and go to the Word. Mm-hmm. So if I think about that, the Word is that we should be a church, a living body, the body of Christ. And we're led by this guy. Amen. And this guy's got the vision that says it's the provision for the vision, which is we're going to take this church, grow it to a point where you can go see it and grow other churches.
Amen.
And if you think about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he tells us to go and make disciples of the world. And to make disciples of the world, we do that through this church. And he's doing it, right? And when I think about if we're making good disciples, I think about Matthew 7 where it says, you'll know false prophets and false teachers by the fruits of their labor.
Amen.
And if you can know a false person by the fruits of their labor, I'm pretty sure you can know a good person by the fruits of their labor.
Amen.
And when I look at this church in the 7 or 8 months I've been here since we moved out here from Chicago, I know that I've personally grown. I know the people I've met, brought into my home, met my children, shook my hand. I know they're people that I trust, people of God. And if we can do that more so in this church and get it bigger and do other churches, that's pretty good. That's right? So that tells me it's the right thing for this church to do. So that's the second point. Third point, is it the right thing for me to do? So I'm somewhat of a business guy. I might not look it. I got the tattoos, the shorts, the funny hair. But I'm a business guy, and you know, I look at 4%. I say it's okay. You know, it's a whole lot better than a savings account, which is a lot of where my money's at. Is it the same as like maybe a money market or something else, or investing in stocks? Maybe not. But when I broke it down and said, hey, you know, when I'm 60 and my three kids, Deacon, Faith, and Asher, are coming to me and asking me about investments, if they say, Dad, what do we invest in? If I'm able to articulate to them that I got an extra 6% on some money for 5 years and I was able to go to Disney World or Hawaii or something, or if I was able to articulate to them I took, you know, 4% and you know what, I invested in a church that was going to change lives and change what we're doing in this earth, I know which one I want to tell them about.
Amen.
And I know which one I hope they're going to be able to do and think about when they're older.
Amen.
So that's what I went through. Do I understand it? Is it the right thing for the church, and should I do it? Once I walked through those things, it was a pretty clear choice.
So, thanks. Nice little three-point sermon. It's good. I like that. I know, it's a hard act to follow, isn't it? I should have had him do the original pitch. Amen? So take that for what it is. Man, would you just turn around? Would you just look at all the beautiful people in this room today? Just look, man. Look at all those people, man. Just look at your neighbor, man. You're beautiful. Just tell your neighbor, man, you're beautiful. All right, don't tell them too much. They might be married. All right, let's pray over this word this morning, okay? Then we're going to go up and we're going to fellowship and have a good time together up at the Sunset Hill. All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you and we praise you and we glorify you for this word. God, we thank you that it's alive and active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, we pray that we won't leave this church the same way that we came. God, but you would reveal something new in us that we're supposed to have or we're supposed to know, God. Father, we thank you for this word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So how many of you would say that communication is a difficult thing?
Yeah.
Have you ever tried to talk to somebody and they didn't understand what you were saying or why you were saying it?
Yeah.
Have you ever had a misunderstanding in communication?
Yes.
And all the married people said?
Yeah.
Yeah, see, I knew I was preaching to the right people. Like, I don't know what it is, but when you try to communicate something to somebody, they seem to filter it through their own mind and the way that they see it. And it's hard to understand and communicate and understand what the other person's coming through. So this week, my wife and I are celebrating 16 years of marriage. Amen. Woo! I know. When people stay married for that long, it's like you did a magic trick, right? And what's interesting about my relationship with my wife, and she's sitting back there, so don't think that I'm saying something about her when she's not in the room. Like, I love my wife, and she's a wonderful wife, and we have a great relationship. But it took about 10 years before I started to feel like I really understood her. And then, somewhat. And I'm just being honest. And so we're 16 years into this thing, And I say to people, like, the last 6 years were better than the first 10. Because that first 10, it's just trying to understand, like, how does sound different than huh? Like, it just, like, you know what I mean? Like, it's just the nuances of how you pour your coffee in the morning and the way you hand it to them means different things. Like, it's just, it's different. Well, as I was reflecting on this sermon and what we're talking about, like, I thought, you know, that's a flesh and blood relationship with somebody that I see every single day. And me and my wife spend a ton of time with each other. I would rather spend time with her than anybody else. And so we spent a lot of time with each other, and I still, and she would affirm this also, we have difficulty understanding each other. Well, that being so, how much more so is it difficult for us to be able to understand God? How much more so when we're trying to read His Word and we're trying to listen to the Holy Spirit and we pray and we spend time before His throne, that we're trying to discern what is it that God is trying to speak to me and what is it that He wants from me and what does He want me to do? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, I've been serving God for a lot of years and I still struggle at times to understand what He's doing. So that being said, I want to come to you this morning and say, if you have a flesh and blood relationship that it's hard to understand, sometimes you're going to have difficulty understanding God, and that's okay. Amen? The title of today's sermon is, Do You Understand Jesus? So we're going to be in John chapter 12. And for those of you that are just joining us, we've been in John for, a good year and a half. And maybe 2 years. We're not in a rush, so it's fine. So we're in John chapter 12, and I'm going to just give you 12 through 19 this morning. It says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they had heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when He had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered what these things that were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Therefore, the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met Him because they heard that He had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him. So what does it say? So let me just recap for those of you that are just joining us. We're coming to a next part in the story. A few weeks ago, we're talking about this guy named Lazarus. And Lazarus had died, was put in a tomb, and he was there for like 3 or 4 days. And Jesus came up on the scene, and he told him to roll the stone back, and then he spoke into this tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus went from being dead to being alive, and he came out. And so then they had a party at this lady Mary's house, and there was oil, and all these people showed up, and people's lives were changed. Well, that's the precursor to this story. And now what's happening is that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey, and there's people there, and they're waving palm branches, and they're crying out, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're announcing His kingship. They're announcing that He's Lord, and He's walking in. And so as they're walking in, the disciples, it says they didn't really understand what was going on, but eventually they did after Jesus was glorified. And then there were people that were there because of what God had done in Lazarus's life. And so then people came out and they saw Him as He was glorified later on and helped them to understand. And then the Pharisees, of course, jump in. The Pharisees, the role in this story is always they're talking bad and they're saying bad things. So they're saying bad things about this also. And then it goes forth. Does that make sense? Like three people. Good. All right. So for those of you that haven't heard me preach before, let me tell you how it's going to go. First, I just told you what it says. Now I'm going to tell you what it means, and I'm going to tell you what it means to you. That means about halfway through, you're going to think like I'm getting done. I'm not. I'm just warming up. After this, I'll tell you what. I'll give you free burgers, so stick around. All right. So first thing is this. People don't always understand what they're doing. Jesus had been ministering, and this word and the word that Jesus was doing miraculous things had gone out. And so because that word had gone out, it drew a large crowd. They had heard about His miracles. They had heard about Lazarus. And so a bunch of people come out because of what Jesus had been doing. And so in this story, it says in verse 12, it says, the next day, a great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm and went out to meet Him. And they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, these palm branches, in ancient times, palm branches symbolized goodness and victory. So if somebody was good, they would wave palm branches. And if there was a victory, they would wave palm branches. We can see in the book of 1 Kings 6:29 that Solomon had palm branches carved into the walls and the doors of the temple. They're depicted on coins and important buildings. So whenever anything was wanted to be symbolized as having victory or something was going to have goodness, they would put a palm branch there. Also in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says that when Jesus comes back, that people from every nation will raise palm branches to honor Jesus. And so these guys in this story are doing that. They're waving palm branches to announce the arrival of their king. See, here's what's going on in the geopolitical spectrum of the time in the Fertile Crescent of the Mediterranean. Those big $2 words. So what was happening is that Israel, and when I say Israel, it's the nation of Jewish people, the Jews, were living in that geographic area of Israel, but it wasn't their nation. They were occupied by the Romans, occupied by Rome. And so you've got this occupying government that's there with another government of Jewish people that are there, like the Sanhedrin and the guys that are operating for Jewish law. And so these people, the Jews, were not really free. They were there under the oppression of the Romans. And so their hope and their dream, based on the prophecy as they understood of the Old Testament, was that they wanted a political king to come and save them, to deliver them from Rome. They wanted a Messiah, a Savior, to come and reestablish the throne of David, to reestablish the nation of Israel once again and be a political king. Not a spiritual king, but somebody that would actually move as a authoritative, kingly leader. Does that make sense? So, when they're waving these palm branches in the air, that's what's going through their minds. They're thinking, this is sweet. We're not going to be oppressed by the Romans anymore. Okay? Now, here's the thing, though, is that there's more than likely, I would guess, because I know people, is that there's probably some people in the crowd that didn't believe the political kingship or anything. They were just part of the crowd. Like, that's the nature of people. They're like, if somebody's handing out picket signs, they're like, well, I'll picket something. I mean, it's fine. Probably some guys there that are waving branches saying, well, I don't know if I'm going to have a place in his kingdom, but I'll still wave this branch, because if this really is the guy, man, I want to be in on the ground floor. So they're waving these branches, and they're out there, and they're excited about what is happening. But remember, they wanted a political savior from Rome. That's why they were excited. Now, what they got was not what they wanted, is that they got a savior from their sins. They're out there waving, saying, deliver us. We hate the political system we're in. If only we could have a president to lead us, then we would finally be free. And that's where I'm going to place all my hopes and dreams, is who's ever in political office. Does that sound familiar? Man, if we could just get the right person in the White House, that's what'll change America. It's just, let's tell you, man, it does not matter who's sitting in that chair, man.
That's right.
It matters, but it just doesn't matter. That's not the answer to your problems.
Right.
You don't not have because of who's in the White House, and you don't have because of who's in the White House. Either you have your faith in God or you don't have your faith in God.
Amen.
They didn't get what they originally wanted. They wanted to be delivered from their political circumstance. They wanted the king to lead them from the oppression of the Romans. They wanted the king to reestablish the temple. And although they got it wrong and their hearts were in the wrong place, they were still moving forward the progress of the King of Kings. The will of God was still moving forward. See, it's interesting about the people in this story is that people think they know what they're doing, but what they're doing is not what they think. Think about that twice. What they're doing is not what they think. See, here's the thing, folks. When God is doing something, there's no stopping it. If God wants something to happen, it's going to happen. Even if their hearts are wrong, God's will prevail. That's why on this whole building thing, just a side note for a minute, it's either going to happen or it's not going to happen. If God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. And if he doesn't, he's going to shut the door and we're going to have to sit on laps in here or something. I mean, I'm just not concerned about it because I put my faith in God and I put my will in his hands and the will of this church in his hands. So he's going to do what he's going to do, but there's no stopping it. If God says palm branches, palm branches. If he says donkey, donkey. If he says Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest. But it's heralding and announcing the Savior from sin. Now here's the interesting thing about God. People don't always understand what they're doing, but did you know that God always understands what he's doing? he's never sitting up there wringing his hands, being like, what are we going to do here? I should have thought about that before I did that. It never happens. He never says, man, I shouldn't have done that, or like, that's just not the nature of God. This whole episode is fulfilled prophecy. And what is prophecy? Prophecy is when somebody under the power of the Holy Spirit speaks something that is going to pass in the future, and then it comes to pass. Okay? Now, we believe in the whole Bible, so we believe that people still do that today as it lines up with the Word of God. But this is the fulfillment of the prophets of the Old Testament. Verse 14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. This is a direct reference to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Folks, Zechariah spoke this over 500 years before it happened. 500 years before. He said he's going to come in on a donkey into Jerusalem and people are going to announce him as a king. And it happened 500 years later. Now, for those of you that are skeptical, and I know skeptical people because I'm somewhat skeptical. Like, I'm from Washington, but I got to be shown. You know what I mean? Is it Oklahoma's the show me state? Missouri. Missouri's the show me state, man. You better show me. So, in this story, like, you might think, well, dude, couldn't any guy with a beard, like, hop on a donkey and walk through town and say I'm the king? Like, right now, as you sit today, you could probably find a donkey and go down through Maine on Auburn, in Auburn. Just be riding that donkey and see, like, I'm the king. Like, ride that donkey going through. It wouldn't be that hard, man. Now, in Auburn, they might not think that's even odd. Like, it's just, hey, another guy and a donkey going down Maine and Auburn. It might just, this might work out that way. But to do that and at the same time have a multitude, as the word says, a multitude of people come out and be waving palm branches, calling you king and screaming out Hosanna, it's just not that likely, man. Like, if you could get 10 or 20 people to come out and do that, I would be impressed. Now, some of you are thinking right now, well, I'll take that challenge. Now, if you choose to do this, please do not wear a Faith and Victory shirt, okay? As they're pulling you away, do not talk about it when you're on the news, okay? Now, I'm saying that to illustrate a point. It's a special thing what Jesus is doing that it happened 500 years earlier. And folks, there's scores of prophecies like this. 800 years before crucifixion was invented, the Bible prophesied that Jesus would be crucified. 800 years before it was even invented. Jesus knew what he was doing. And the logical conclusion of this is that it's a fulfillment of prophecy. That Jesus would be heralded as a king and received as such. And that's an important thing that we need to understand as Christians, folks, is that it's so funny. I feel like so many times I've got to preach against what other people are preaching just so you can understand what the truth is. Being a Christian does not mean believing in the red letters. Okay? That's not what it is. Some people are like, well, if Jesus didn't say it, then it doesn't pertain to me, right? No, that's wrong. This whole thing from Genesis to Exodus, I have to show you this way because this is all study notes in my Bible. So from this part to this part, this Genesis to Revelation, it's all the Word of God. Every last part of it. We don't pick and choose and say, well, I like this verse, I don't like that verse, I like this chapter. We take the whole thing. So if you look at this, hold on, I got to get Matthew in my little thumb here. So if you look, the way that this thing's distributed, this is Old Testament, this big thick part right here. This is Old Testament, okay? This is New Testament. Old, new, okay? So we as Christians believe that this whole entire Old Testament is talking about the arrival of the New Testament. Jesus. Okay? And so if you go through this part of the Bible, there's like hundreds, literally hundreds, like 350 prophecies or more that pertain directly to the person of Jesus and his life that we find in here. And so all of the things that go together because they prove the fact that it comes from God. Does that make sense? So here's what it shows, though. If God said that something is going to happen, it's going to happen, and he knows exactly what he is doing. We don't have to wonder if, we may have to wonder when, but if he said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It had literally taken 500 years for this to come to pass. 500 years. Anybody here live 500 years yet? No. All right. So, it happened. Now, we do get frustrated when things don't happen on our timeline, do we? Right? Say amen if you've ever gotten frustrated with things not happening on your timeline. Have you ever gotten frustrated with things not happening on your timeline?
Sure.
I live my life frustrated with things not happening on my timeline. The good news is that I have the fruit of the Spirit of patience. It's just a budding small fruit. I love the fact that it doesn't say how big that fruit is. And those of you that have known me longer than a weekend know that my patience has improved. Right? You would attest to that. Amen. Some of the old people are like, yeah, he has. So the fruit is budding. So if the fruit is budding, that's good. God does things on his timeline, not on ours. God always knows what he's doing. Now here's the other part of it. Understanding God isn't easy. I'm sorry. Have you guys? Please help me out here. Amen, somebody? Okay, thank you. Now, verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, think about this. These disciples, these are the ones that Jesus called from the beginning. They were raised as Jews. More than likely, they knew something of the Talmud and the Torah, and they didn't even fully understand what Jesus was doing. They were living in, why would you, they hung out with him every single day, and they're like, what is he doing? Like, doesn't that tell us a little bit that now that we can kind of have this mindset that if we don't fully understand everything about God every single day, that's okay. We're in good company. Right? There's nothing wrong. If you've ever had a moment where you say, man, I do not understand what God is doing. I don't understand why he's doing it. That is completely and totally fine. See, part of this story is that we read this fully understanding the end of the story. We get saved from our sins and believe in Jesus as such. Then we come to the Word, and so everything is filtered through this Jesus is my Savior filter that we read it through. But these guys aren't in that thing. They haven't seen Jesus crucified yet. They haven't seen him glorified yet. They're just kind of going along like, well, Hosanna in the highest, you know, whatever he's doing. How much more so now should we make room for the mystery of God? If you're a person that tells me I know everything about God, I know everything about the Bible, and I know the way of everything, I'm like, write a book, man, please. Because like, I've been serving God for almost 25 years. I got a couple degrees. I read my Bible. I read a bunch of books. And I'm still just kind of like, what is this, man? It's like, please, anybody else? You guys are looking at me like, no, man, I got it. I'm good. I've got it backwards and forwards, man. Come see me after the service. I'll explain to you all what it means, man. I'm just trying to figure it out. They thought they knew what they were doing. They were heralding the arrival of the king. And prophetically, this is what they were supposed to do, but they didn't fully understand the implications of it at this time. See, when you're smarter than everybody else and you're God, you know what you're doing and other people don't. Right? Let me illustrate this with a point. Have you guys remember that show, the painting show with that dude, Bob Ross, with the say amen if you know what I'm talking about. You know what's so funny? I say amen me on something else having to do with your sinfulness, and people are like, amen. And then I'm like, Bob Ross. Like, amen, Bob Ross. Loving it. So Bob Ross was the dude that did the paintings, and he had the big, like, fluffy hair, and you know what I mean? And he was kind of, you know, and he had his thing, and he said things like, every little tree needs a friend, and you know what I mean? Like, and whenever you watch that dude painting, it was amazing, wasn't it? Like, and I don't care what you were watching or what you're trying to watch. You're flipping through that channel. You see Bob Ross, you're going to stop. It's like, oh, so you're like, oh, it's like an old friend. And so somehow when he would paint his paintings, it would just be gorgeous, man. And then there'd always be this point where there'd be a big open space, and then he would start to paint the big tree right in the middle. And I'd be like, no, don't do it. You're going to ruin it, man. Did anybody else think that when he put the big tree in the middle? And you'd be like, don't do it. Don't put the big tree in the middle. You're going to ruin it, right? And he'd be like, every little tree needs a friend. And you'd be like, you're ruining the whole thing. And then he would take it and he'd do his little thing and add another little tree friend here and do the thing, whatever. And then he'd be done. And you'd look at it like, man, that works. That guy knew what he was doing. Now listen, Bob Ross isn't God and God isn't Bob Ross. But God, I use that as an illustration to say, you know what? Sometimes God will paint a big tree right in the middle of your life and you'll think, what is that thing doing there? Right? And you're like, man, I do not want that tree there. God's like, every little tree needs a friend. So he paints a big tree in your life. And you're like, I don't need this big tree. And God's like, you know what? I know what I'm doing. And at the end, it's going to be a beautiful masterpiece. I know what I'm doing. It's going to be a beautiful masterpiece. Because here's what happens eventually. Eventually, people can understand what God has done. Eventually. In this story, these people are basically trying to do what they think is right to usher into the king, and it's great, but they didn't really understand it at the time. They thought they did, but they didn't. They were operating, watch this, under limited information that they had at the time. They still had faith. They just didn't know the outcome. But eventually, understanding comes. Excuse me, in verse 16. Then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Verse 16. Then they remembered. Then they remembered. It doesn't really say how they remembered or how long it took them to remember. It just says that they remembered. Somehow, God brings back to mind so that we would remember. Did you know that we're supposed to remember what God has done? Did you know in times of trouble or trial or times when it seems as though God isn't being faithful that we're supposed to remember the times that God has been faithful? And it's supposed to encourage us for the time that we're in right now and be encouraged by it? Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. You sit here today as the spiritual and literal remnants of the nation of Israel. That being said, we hold on to these same promises as the nation of Israel did to be able to say, you know what? If God was faithful to them in the desert for 40 years, I'm pretty sure that God can be faithful in my life over the next 40 days. Amen. I'm pretty sure I can be faithful to God over 40 weeks. Some of you are like, Pastor, I've been faithful for 40 years. Well, your time is coming. Amen? Your time is coming. I believe it by faith. I believe it by faith. But we have to remember when God has been faithful because it helps us to understand what he has done. God helps us to remember. God wants us to remember because he's a remembering God. Did you know that there's only one thing that God doesn't remember? And you know what it is? Your sins. That's it. And people say, well, how can he not remember something? Because he's God and he can say, you know what? I'm going to choose to not remember their sins according to his word. But you know what? God is a remembering God. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten what you're going through. And so you shouldn't forget while you're going through it, that God has not forgot about you. Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Amen. I love that part of the story because eventually people understand. They remember what happened. Like, oh man, this is just like when I was in Jewish school when I was a kid. They said this. I didn't realize it until now. Now here's the second part of it. What does it mean to you? That was my warm up. Let me start preaching. All right. Number one, understand what you want is not always what you need. You say it now. You better believe it. In this story, these guys are waving palm branches, yelling about the king. Why? They wanted the king to deliver them. What did God want for them? To be saved from their sins. That's right. That's right. Their thought was, I need to be delivered from my circumstance. God's thought is, I need you to be delivered from your sin. Amen. He can take somebody in circumstance that's been delivered from their sins to heaven. That's right. I'm going to prophesy. You're going to die in circumstance. It's true. You're going to die in circumstance. But if you don't have Jesus, you're going to die in your sins. Oftentimes, people come to God and expect that he is going to meet their expectations of what a God should do and how he should do it. Somehow, they're out in their houses or apartments or cars or wherever they're living. And they say, you know what? I'm just going to make up a God in my head, and then I'm going to go down to that church, and I'm going to expect that that God's going to meet me the way that I want him to meet him because I just made up a God in my head. Instead of going down to where God is and saying, you know what? God, reveal to me who you are. Reveal to me your character. Help me to understand who you are, and then I'm going to live up to what you want me to be, not what I think you should be, because if you're running it, he's not God, you are. People come to God and say, you know what, God? You created the earth. Surely you should be able to make six numbers match up and make me win the lottery. Right? I mean, how can a God that created the earth not make six balls fall in the order that's on my ticket? Say amen if you know someone who thinks this. Not yourself. Listen, you know you've thought it. Man, I can't wait to tell Pastor we're going to get that building. I bought that ticket. Hey, just remember, man, if you give the whole thing, you don't pay taxes on it. Amen? They say, do you know what, God? You are in control. You should be able to fix my spouse. Don't fix me. Fix them. They're the problem. There's a sermon in there somewhere. I ought to preach on it sometime. I've been pastoring now for 11 years, and I've seen it all. God, get me a job. God, pay my bills. God, fix my kids. God, fix my spouse. God, find me a place to live. God, heal my body. God, stop my addiction. God, help me move. Whatever. And that's what brings people to church. And oftentimes, they're surprised when God is not offering deliverance from their circumstance, but deliverance in their circumstance. You may want something fixed in your life, but the number one thing that God wants to fix is you. And the number one problem that you have in your life is not a circumstance problem, it's a sin problem. And God cannot fix your circumstance until he fixes your sin problem. Just like these guys, oh, King, deliver us from the oppression. God's like, you got a sin problem. That's the number one problem that you had. Think about this, folks. God allowed political oppression of the Jews to accomplish their sin deliverance. Jesus came and the political spectrum didn't change at all. What changed was that now people were able to be delivered from their sins. Now, you don't need your situation changed, friend. You need your heart changed. And when your heart changes, interestingly enough, your situation changes. People say, God, well, I'll come to you when my situation changes. And God says, I'm fine with you being in your situation. Because I need to solve your sin problem. Once you solve that sin problem magically enough, the situation problem gets fixed every single time. Understand, God doesn't give you what you want. He gives you what you need. Amen. You can clap to that. I get excited. You know, when I was in the Army, and I know people are like, oh, you're in the Army? Yes, man. Listen, I keep telling you, send me your failures in an email, and I'll use those as an example in the sermon, okay? If you don't want your business put on blast, you got to listen to my Army stories. When I was in the Army, I went with this dream of like becoming a trained killer, man. Like, you know, they'd give me like rubber bands and tinfoil, and I could conquer the world. And I was sorely surprised that when I showed up to basic training, I didn't learn how to kill people. I learned how to make my bed. Learned how to fold my clothes and roll my socks, clean a bathroom, stand in one place like this for an hour, stand like this in one place for 2 hours. Because my expectation of what I thought I needed was to be able to kill people. It's the Army. That's what you do. But the Army does not train you to kill people. They train you to do what you're told. Yes. Yes. They take away your individualism and train you to become part of a team. Yes. They figure, you know what? Eventually we can put a rifle in your hand and any monkey can send something down range by pulling a trigger. But a person needs to be trained to not care so much about themselves, to care more about the team. Why do I share that story with you? Because what I wanted was not what I needed to be successful. Now, here's part of it. Understand, if he, God, says it, it will happen. If God says it, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. In this story, we're told of Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And like I said, there's over 350 prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. God said, ride on a donkey. Jesus is going to ride on a donkey. God said, palm branches. Pull out the branches. Listen to this, folks. There is nothing that God has said that has not come to pass. His track record is 100% perfect. In the Old Testament, things that he said were going to come to pass have come to pass. And I don't want to get too far. Think about, like, even Abraham, right? God spoke to Abraham and said, you're going to be a father of many nations. You're sitting, like all of us, just in the city of Auburn or Washington State, West Coast. Right now, there's at least 10 million Christians in church right now. Well, some of them get out at 12, not you guys. But, there's at least 10 million Christians that went to church on the West Coast today. And that was because of Father Abraham. God said, father of many nations, father of many nations, right? So if that's the case, if God's a God that keeps his word, then when we read his scripture, we should be able to believe the things that God speaks to us and take them for us. Amen?
Amen.
If God says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, that he's going to give us an easy yoke, then he's going to give you an easy yoke. If you've got problems in your life and you say, you know what, I want to have an easier yoke, God said you're going to get one, you're going to get one. Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31 says that he will give you strength. If God said that he will give you strength, he's going to give you strength.
Amen.
And I don't have to promise you that. I'm just telling you that because that's what his word says. Mm-hmm. If you call on God and ask for strength, he will give you strength. Amen. It's a promise of God. If God said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that he will supply all of your needs, then he's going to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's a promise. You can stand on it. If you have a need of God, and I'm not talking about air-conditioned dog houses or golden toothbrushes. If you have a need of God, God will supply that need. Jeremiah 29:11. If he says that he has a plan for you, he has a plan for you. He has a plan. Proverbs 1:33 says that you will live in peace. And if he says that you're going to live in peace, then you're going to live in peace. See, here's the thing, is that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Amen.
We are a word-based religion. We don't make this up as we go. Our goal is to get to know God through his word, and then reveals things to us. And we're able to walk forward in faith knowing that everything he said is going to come to pass. Understand that, folks. If he says it, it will come to pass. If he says that he's coming like a thief in the night, he's coming like a thief in the night. If he says the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God, he means it. If he says he's coming on a cloud with fire, he is. Now that should be utterly and completely encouraging or scare the bewaddle out of you. And if you are scared, bless God, there's a remedy through Christ Jesus and you can walk by faith. I am not afraid of a cloud of fire. I'm looking for it. I'm waiting for it. Hallelujah. I can't wait for that thing to come. Amen. Please come like a thief in the night because I'm going to be sleeping like a baby. Amen. Now understand, you may not understand. I say this repeatedly, and you'll hear me say this until I go home to be with Jesus. The three most faithful words are, I don't know.
Yeah.
It's an important phrase to learn. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. Folks, hear me. Sometimes you're not going to understand what God is doing right away. And if you're anything like me, I've had conversations with God where I asked him, God, do you know what you're doing? Please, did anybody else ever ask God? Thank you. I always ask, God, do you know what you're doing? Because I just don't understand. Do you know it's completely okay? Because let me teach you a word. This is a big, important word. Faith. Faith. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what it takes. If we knew everything, we saw everything, we could hold everything, that wouldn't be called faith. Faith is believing in things that you can't see and things that you can understand. And you may not understand it, but you put your faith in the one that does understand. Amen?
Amen?
We may not fully understand, but praise God, he understands. And I am fine with following the God that understands.
Amen.
Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Amen? Deuteronomy 7:9, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Amen? Isaiah 40:28, have you not heard? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Amen? You may not understand, but understand that God understands, and that's the most important part. Can you today, at this moment, just declare and say, you know what, God? I'm just going to put my faith totally and completely in you. I'm going to quit trying to understand what you're doing and just put my faith that you understand what you're doing.
Amen.
Now, if you've ever been a kid, known a kid, or seen one before, just say amen real quick, would you?
Amen.
That's good. Got about 90% on those people. How many of you, when you were a child, had a parent or an authority figure say to you, you'll understand when you're older?
Amen.
Now, if you're a good parent, you won't tell your kids everything when they're young. Please, have a filter, man. I remember my kids used to say to me when we were in they'd be like, Dad, tell us a ghost story. Tell us something that's going to scare us. I'm like, well, you're probably going to outlive the solvency of Social Security. And they're like, what do you mean? Like, yeah, it's a scary story. Like, I don't understand. I'm like, our oceans are polluted. They don't like those kind of stories. They don't understand. And so when you're an adult and you tell kids that, it's because we know a little bit more than they do. Not a whole lot, but a little bit more. And when you're older, you just have a revelation of like, okay, now I understand, right? I understand that, like, okay, you can't get everything that you want. You've got to actually pay your bills and not buy fun stuff every single week. I understand that sometimes at the end of the month, you get ramen. And if it's a good month, you get the beanie weenies cut up inside the ramen. Hallelujah. Amen. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
Man. But you don't understand that when you're young. Like, how can we eat so much potatoes? Man, when I was a kid, we always had like a hamburger patty, canned vegetables, and then like a potato. Anybody else? Old piece of bony chicken in a glass dish. Man. Jeez. Hallelujah. So glad I've been delivered. What am I talking about? We're faltering because I'm getting close to food. You say food, I'm like. Here, now stay with me. Give me 5 more minutes, all right? Right now, stay with me, folks. Right now, I want you to declare in your heart, I don't have to understand everything, and everything doesn't have to have a meaning. Sometimes things are just the way they are and happen the way they happen. Because God. Just because God. Well, why? Because God. I don't have to have a reason. I don't have to tell you why. I don't have to connect the dots. Because God understands, and one day I will understand. And here's the last point. Understand, eventually you will understand. Eventually you're going to understand. I haven't been alive that long, but I've figured out a bit more over time. Mostly that when God is doing something in my life, He knew what He was doing, and I can see it now. I can see it now. You know, I was telling Crystal the other day, I don't know if you guys remember, when we started talking about moving to this building 10 years ago, remember the number one guy that was against it?
Yeah,
this guy. Yeah, because I said, there's no way we're going to grow a church in that place. So we're not called to Auburn, we're called to Kent, and we're not moving the church. I don't need to really explain that much, but God apparently knew what He was doing. Verse 16, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him, that they had done these things to Him. Folks, think about this and stay with me, okay? Don't check out. For the disciples, it took Jesus being glorified for them to fully understand. They'd walked with Jesus, been with Jesus, and then when He was finally glorified, and that term glorified means that He was shown as God in the flesh, and they saw that He truly was God. When He was finally glorified, then they looked and like, oh, now I get it.
Yeah.
Now I understand. Now we read Scripture knowing that Jesus is God, fully glorified, and we know that. But think about this. Let me just conjecture for just a minute, okay? So let me get off the rails just a tiny bit. I thought, isn't it interesting in our own lives that the more Jesus becomes glorified in our lives, the more we understand about who God is. The closer we get to God, the more we understand Him, the more that He's glorified in our lives, the more that we begin to understand Him. So that the answer to understanding God is this, is we've got to allow Him to be glorified more in our lives. We've got to allow Him to come into every last part of us so that we can fully understand that if I don't understand, God understands, and that's enough. And at one point, we're going to be able to say, you know what? God knew what He was doing in my life. I can walk by faith fully understanding that. Amen? You don't need Jesus to be anything more than what He is, which is the Savior of the universe, the one that came to deliver you from yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Maybe you're sitting here this morning. You can just stay seated if you would, please. You can stay seated. That's all right. If you are sitting here this morning, okay? If you're sitting here this morning and you have never received Christ as Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Okay? If you've never received Christ as Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Now, what does that mean? That means that you know that if God called you home today, you would not make heaven because you have not received Christ as the Savior from your sins. See, sin will keep you out of heaven. And the only way to not go to hell, I'll say it, is that you have to give your life to Jesus. You have to turn away from the world and you have to turn towards God and receive Christ as Savior. And I believe God's strong enough, smart enough to be able to reveal Himself to you wholly and completely just by you declaring to Him, God, I want to be saved from my sins and I want to live for You. I want to live for Jesus. And if you've never done that before, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to that, to say, you know what? I want to turn from the world and I want to turn towards Jesus. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for Him. I want to be saved from my sins. And if you've never done that before, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here this morning? Hallelujah. Is there anybody? I see your hands. Is there anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Now, when you raise that hand, call out to God. Say, God, I need You desperately. Say, God, save me from my sins in Jesus' name. I want to live wholly and completely for You. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you would say, do you know what? There's been some things in my life I haven't been understanding, and I'm just going to give it over to God this morning because He understands. I wanted Him to be my Savior from my circumstance, not the Savior from my sins, and He's working something out in me, and I'm just going to declare today that I'm going to be okay with it. I'm going to keep holding on to the cross, and eventually I'm going to get there. Let's pray on that. Father God, we thank You for today, God, and I thank You for this word going forth. Lord, I pray for those gentlemen that raised their hands, God, that You would just become real to them in a powerful way. Holy Spirit, that You would indwell in them with power in such a way that they would know that they are in Your will, that You have saved them. Help them to live wholly and completely for You. And God, I pray for the rest of us in this room, God, help us to trust You more with our circumstance. Help us to know that as you're going through our lives, that You're directing us, that You're guiding us, that You know better than we do what we're supposed to do, what we need and what we don't need. And God, we give You full control over our lives this morning. God, every area of our lives, we give You full control. God, we praise You, we thank You, we glorify You today in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen,
amen, amen. Amen.